Thanks, Mayor. Oh, I guess it's on, Linda. Well, this morning we are in Genesis 48 and 49. As we are ending the year of Genesis, Jacob is now an old man. The long years have taken their toll on Jacob. He barely stands. He's tottering uncertainly. He's leaning for support. So these are all the physical manifestations of a man on his last legs. He knows full well that he has an appointment with death. The Bible says, I love this in Hebrews 9:27, and if you ever have anybody that will argue with you about reincarnation, this is the verse to give them. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. Death is inevitable. It is an appointment we all must keep. Jacob is a beautiful example for all of us. Jacob is not afraid to die. He saw the moment coming, and he made preparations for his own burial. He had only one request to make of his son Joseph. And I want you to be thinking as we talk about Jacob today, just look at his character and look at what his values are. He had only one request of Joseph: don't bury me in Egypt, but bury me with my fathers. Why does he care where he's buried? Why is this a concern at the end of his death? Is this simply a sentimental request to be buried near his ancestors, to be alongside his father and grandfather? It's more than that. The great thing about this, it's a beautiful statement about Jacob's faith in God's promises going forward, even after he's dead. I mean, would you be thinking, if you're dying, do I really care what's going to happen after I'm gone? Two generations earlier, God had promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. In faith, I love this, in faith, Abraham believed God and settled there. In faith, Isaac believed God and settled there. Now, Jacob is dying in a foreign land. He is now in Egypt. But he believes, because God promised it, but he believes someday soon, though he will not live to see it, his people, his family, his descendants would return to possess the promised land. So this is a promise generations back that he knows is going to be fulfilled. He doesn't know when, and he's not even going to live to see it, but he's making decisions based on this. Hebrews 11:9 makes the point that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lived in tents in Canaan, all strangers in a foreign land. This is that God had promised them the land, but they never took full possession themselves. That would not happen for years to come until Joshua led the conquest into the promised land. So Jacob is not concerned, like, is it going to happen before I die? Hasn't happened yet. Is it going to happen soon? He just knows it's going to happen sometime because God promised it. So when Jacob required this, it was like he was saying he continued to stand on God's promises. He wanted his body to be in the land where God would again, don't know when, would bring the Jewish people, and where the Messiah would eventually be born. Even though he's dying, he's basing everything on God's faithfulness after he's gone. So we see here in Jacob, this is my first point, I didn't bring out the whiteboard, so pretend the whiteboard's here, hope in the future. This is one thing, Jacob has hope in the future. Not his future necessarily, because he's dying. Interesting, we're talking about Jacob dying and Terry Terrell has just died. Jacob may be losing his health, but he's not losing his memory. In these verses in 48:3 and 4, Jacob revisits the history in what God has done and who God is. So before he's died, he's talked about the future, and now he's looking at the past. He begins by calling him God Almighty. And another word for God Almighty is El Shaddai. And I was just talking to my pastor, Dave, this morning, and I said, exactly what does El Shaddai mean? He goes, it's the feminine aspect of God as being our nurturer, our blesser, like a mother. You know, there's just so many components to who God is. So he's calling, this is who God will take care of us and bless us and nurture us. Jacob, as he is dying, he doesn't even talk about the difficulties that he has experienced. There have been some. He had to work 14 years to get the wife he wanted, Rachel. And he was also without his son Joseph for 22 years, thinking he was dead. Now really, can you imagine at that time in your life thinking, I missed out on 22 years of my child's life? He's not bitter. He's not complaining. I think I'd say, you never wrote, you never called, you didn't send word. Why didn't you tell me you were alive? And all he says in this, I'm just so thankful that I got to see you and know your children. So he's not bitter and he's not complaining as he's dying. Jacob is also not wallowing in guilt about his own failures. And he had his own failures. This is why I think Jacob is a beautiful example for us. His name means schemer. That's what Jacob means, schemer, because he schemed Esau, as Christina so aptly described Esau, as the big red hairy guy. He schemed him out of his birthright. But this whole thing, his reflections in about his life are not focused on himself. They're not focused about what things didn't work out. They're not focused on where he didn't get his way. They're not even focused on his failures. Often we can be so self-absorbed in our own failures. And people, when they hang on to guilt, is being very self-absorbed. He is proclaiming God's faithfulness despite his own faithlessness. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even though I am faithless, God continues to be faithful. So the whole focus is on his God. His testimony is based on God's promises and his experiences with God. And in 48:3, it was in Luz, I don't know if that's how you say it, L-U-Z, that Jacob dreamed of the stairway to heaven before he left Canaan to find a wife in Haran. So he's revisiting all these. It was in Luz that Jacob built an altar to the Lord after he returned to Canaan from living with Laban. In both encounters, God promised to make him fruitful and to give him land. Now, God has made him fruitful. Now, there are 70 descendants. There are 70 people in the family. And the give him land is yet to be, but Jacob trusts it. By using the name God Almighty, and I think this is so important, how we view God and how we proclaim God, Jacob is acknowledging that the only and all-powerful God could have made such far-reaching promises and to be sure that he's going to carry him through. Even though Jacob has made mistakes, at the end of his life, he is doing what is most important. He is basing everything on his faith in God. Jacob is not bitter. He's not self-focused on either his failures nor his achievements. His testimony is not about him at all. It is all about the faithfulness of God. If you have a testimony about God's faithfulness and grace, you need to pass it on. I think one of the best things we can do is to pass on our stories of our spiritual pilgrimages. What a blessing for our children and grandchildren to know how we came to faith. It is so helpful for others that we influence, that we care for. I know a lot of you are grandmothers, and you know, hopefully we're all mothers. What a blessing for our children and grandchildren to know how we came to faith. It's helpful for others to learn how trusting in God is demonstrated in our lives. Do your kids see how your trust in God changes your life? Do your grandchildren see how your trust in God changes your life? We need to share these stories. We need to build a sense of history into those we love. When I was growing up, my mom always told a very powerful story, and it really affected me. It was funny that my dad didn't talk much about it, but my mom, when she was pregnant with me and she had two wild little boys, she woke up one night and my dad was stricken with polio and he was paralyzed head to toe. Nothing worked on him. And so she took him. Of course, it tells you how old I am because you know when polio was around before the vaccine. And it was so frightening for her. And my dad was a very big man. He's like 6'4". And they took him to the hospital. And you know, there was not an iron lung big enough for him because everything had shut down. Is there anybody that does not know what an iron lung is? Most depressing thing. It's a cylinder. And they would put polio victims in the iron lung. And all you had was a mirror. And your whole body's like this for the rest of your life because it breathes for you. And so you're confined the rest of your life in this circle thing. Horrible. Well, they couldn't find an iron lung for my father. And my grandparents went to Hollywood Press, and my grandmother, so they said, well, he would be dead by morning. because they were trying to fly one in from other parts of the country, and his lungs weren't working, and everything was paralyzed. And Hollywood Press called everybody. I mean, this was a long time ago. Louis Evans was the pastor. And they called everybody and they prayed. And in the morning, my father was still alive and his lungs were working. And he started to rehabilitate. Gosh, it makes me cry. And it took him a year to learn to walk, to talk, to do everything again. And all my mother ever said was, this is God's faithfulness. This is not about doctors. This is not about anything else. But that your father can walk and talk is all about God's faithfulness. And it was so great that she did that, because every time I looked at him, it was just, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I had a father that was not in an iron lung or, you know, worse, even dead. So when I was growing up, I thought this was, because I was self-absorbed, I thought this was kind of a creepy thing we had to do in the beginning. But every Christmas, we had to go visit people in iron lungs and sing Christmas carols to them. And I remember telling my mom, this is creepy. And these poor, and my mom said, you know how lucky you are that's not your father. That could be your father in that iron lung. And we are going to serve these people, and we're going to love these people, and you're going to give to them. And I really was so good for me to then. I was just so thankful. I thought, oh, my gosh, my dad could be in one of those things. But literally, all you have is a mirror to see the world around you. I mean, I can't think of anything worse. So these are the stories. It's not about my dad, not about anything else, but it's about God's faithfulness. And we lose these opportunities to impact the next generation about what God's done in the past. I saw no repercussions of my dad having polio, except his face was paralyzed. But I didn't know there was anything wrong, because that's what Terry had met my dad, people met my dad, they go, did your dad have a stroke? And I go, why? Well, his face was paralyzed, but I never knew anything different, so I didn't know it. And so I thought, I would have never known had my mom not told me the stories, because dad never talked about his polio. So I thought it was my mom telling the stories that started to build my faith that God can come through and heal people. So I was very thankful for that. So what stories showcasing God can you pass on? Don't assume your kids know. Don't assume your grandchildren know. How can you illuminate God's faithfulness? So Jacob models hope in God's promises for the future. He shows the history of God's faithfulness in the past. Now he blesses his heirs. Yeah, I think this is a beautiful picture of how to bless our children and grandchildren. Jacob continues speaking to Joseph. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons. So Ephraim and Manasseh went from being Jacob's grandsons to his number one and two sons. They displaced Reuben and Simeon. And do you know why they displaced Reuben and Simeon? Because of the sin of Reuben and Simeon, they had been disqualified themselves from the positions of status and leadership in Israel's family. Reuben, if you remember, slept with Jacob's concubine. And Simeon, due to his violent murder of the men of Shechem, that murder in Shechem, I thought was just beyond cruel, because first they had all the men get circumcised, and then scripture says while they were still in pain, then they murdered them. And I thought, how cruel was that? I mean, they tricked them, and then they killed everybody. In essence, Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh in place of Reuben and Simeon as far as the birthright was concerned. In 48:10, the adoption process continues, and this is important. And I think this is so important for us, and this is really important for the men in our lives. So tell them. Jacob kisses and embraces the boys. This is a part of the blessing. It's just not our words. Our children so need to be touched. And they really need to be touched by both parents. And I think boys really need to be embraced by their fathers. My father was not good about this with his boys. And he used to say, well, I think it'll make them homosexual. I mean, that was his thing, you know. And my husband being a psychologist, you're going to make them homosexual if you don't. So, you know. But I mean, it's just that generation didn't do it. Hopefully this is changing, you know, and I just think it's so important for men to be affectionate with their boys. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I love it that Jacob models this. A parent's blessing is so critical. especially a father to a boy. Many children never hear an encouraging word from their fathers. Jacob models how we are to bless our children. Three things. Identify and share the gifts of God you see in your children. Give them a vision of what God can do through them. Touch and embrace them. Those three things. Now, when my son Taylor, before he was in school, was the most strong-willed, disobedient little brat. He really was. Turned out great. But I remember, but Taylor always had a big personality. He just had a lot of friends. Everybody loved him. But at home, he was so strong-willed. He exhausted us. And I remember thinking, he's either going to lead people to Christ or to jail. I wasn't sure. And I remember praying with him at night, kind of with my fingers crossed behind my back, thinking, Taylor, you've got a big personality. People really like you. And God's going to use that to bring people to Christ. Didn't really believe it at the time, but I thought, I want to tell him that, to give him a blessing of how God could use his gifts going forward. And I mean, and I think whatever you see in your kids, whatever gift they have, reframe it how it can be used for God's kingdom. Praise God, we didn't end up in jail. And he has a passion for leading kids to Christ now. He's worked in Young Life for 5 years, you know. So we dodged that bullet, but I mean, at the time, you know. So what, affirm in your kids how their gifts, how their strengths, how their passions can be used for God's kingdom. Give them a vision of what God can do through them. Touch and embrace them. So when you speak to your kids, like Jacob did, and this is not to be morbid, but we need to act more like it's our last day on earth. When we deal with those we love, we need to act like it's our last day on earth. How will you treat your son or daughter? We spend way too much time on what doesn't matter. 11 years ago, the Holy Spirit just really prompted me to spend Father's Day with my father. And so I said, I'll come up to where you live and we can go to church. He goes, no, I'll come down and go to your church. And Kenton said, if your father's in this church service with you, turn to him and affirm him. And I loved my dad, so that was, oh, you've been the greatest dad, and da-da-da-da-da, and his shy way, well, you've been a pretty good daughter, you know, that was so huge, you know. And we had a really sweet interaction, and I was so happy that happened, because 5 days later, he was killed in a car accident. And the minute I heard about that car accident, I thought, thank you, Lord, that we said what we needed to say. It was the greatest gift to me, and I'm sure to him also, but that everything was said. Yeah, I had no regrets, and I remember calling Kenton and said, you have no idea how powerful that was, that I got to end my time with my dad saying what I wanted to say, and he said, you made him say what was uncomfortable for him, but I'm sure glad he did it, and because then he was gone. And I'm not trying to be morbid that if you don't say something, somebody's going to die, but we need to focus on what's important. What are the things we talk about with our kids? Really, is it so important? The things we nitpick about. So we need to leave a blessing with our kids. So God has given us a beautiful model of how to die well. It's fascinating, I thought, to see how much space is given in the book of Genesis to Jacob's death, to how much time is taken over his dying. Abraham's death is described in just 7 verses in chapter 25. Isaac's death is described in just 3 verses. Joseph, he takes 5 verses. By contrast, Jacob's death covers about 73 verses. The story begins at the end of 47 when he talks about hope in the future, bury me in Egypt, covers all of chapter 48 and the first half of 50. What kind of legacy is Jacob leaving? God wants us to understand about this legacy. It's a legacy of thankfulness. 48:11. I love this because he's not complaining. Israel, that was his name, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. He's nothing but thankful. He's not complaining. He's not bitter. He's just so thankful. He dies making decisions based on God's promises for the future. He revisits God's faithfulness in the past. He blesses his grandchildren and leaves them a legacy of trusting God. So my question for each of us today, and it could be 30, 40 years until we die, but my question is, what kind of legacy will you leave? What kind of legacy will I leave? How do we measure the worth of our lives today? I think in this culture, we've got it pretty messed up. We measure our lives by achievements, by money acquired, by physical appearance, how successful our husbands and kids might be, our homes. But we have yet to develop a measure for any of the things that are important to Jesus. Does Jesus care about our money, our achievements, our physical appearance? No. The things that are important to Jesus, like loving God with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves, depending on God, developing intimacy with Him. These are the values that Jesus cares about. So often, in light of eternity, we have spent our lives being measured by the wrong standards. And yet, this is a quote from somebody, a book, I think it's so great. We've spent our lives being measured by the wrong standards, and yet it bothers us so much when God is gracious enough to save us from the world's success. Isn't that great? We're so bitter when we don't get what the world says is success, and yet God is gracious enough sometimes to save us from the world's success, probably to readjust our priorities. How would you live a life so that if today were the day you died, you wouldn't have to look back with remorse and regret? Would you have a Jacob legacy? If I died today, my legacy would not be what I want it to be. I would like it to be more of one with more dependency on God daily, less leading with worry when things happen, more of a life of service, less about me and my comforts, more forgiveness, less resentments, more conversations about God's faithfulness, more blessings on those I love, more embraces, more affirmations, more sacrificial giving. I could go on and on. And I thought, you know, you always think, oh, I've got a lot of years to work on this. But we can each start today to build the legacy that we want to leave. So I have an assignment for each of us to do in here, and you can't cheat. This is an individual in-class assignment, and I want each of us to write our ideal, our dream eulogy. What would you like to have said about you when you die? Not what would be said today, but thinking about Jacob's life, his faithfulness, what he was concerned about. What would you like to be said about you when you leave this earth? God gave us Jacob's example for a reason. Remember, Jacob is not the hero in this story. We shouldn't be the hero at our own funeral. How can your life showcase God Almighty more to those you influence today and will leave behind to carry on your legacy? So this is not for anybody else but for you. This is for you to keep in your Bible or your journal as a goal of how you want to grow to start living up to this. We are going to start backwards to dying well. Today we're going to start dying well. How do you want to be remembered? And what do we need to start changing? So you know whenever you want to lose weight, they say take a picture of a thin person and put it on the refrigerator. That's what I want to look like when I'm at the end of this. This is a picture of the kind of woman you want to be at the end of your life. So it's something you can pull out every once in a while and say, how am I doing on this? You can tweak it a little bit, but it's just for you to keep, to think, what do I want to change in my life? Do I need more forgiveness? Do I need less bitterness? Do I need to touch my kids more? Do I need to not have me be the hero? Do I need to let God be the hero? Do I need to trust his promises going forward? Jacob gives us such a great, beautiful picture of a life well lived. Was Jacob perfect? That's why he's the greatest example. He messed up so much, but he's still declaring God's faithfulness. So spend about 10 minutes, and then after you've done it, if you go to your groups, and you don't have to share these, but I want this to be really personal and really real on what you want. And then just maybe in your groups, talk about one thing you want to change and how would you get there? What do you need to change to get there? So I hope this is fun and not morbid, but it's more just how we want to live our lives. So let me pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And we just thank you that you give us the greatest examples that we can relate to. We are like Jacob. Sometimes we are schemers, and sometimes we are faithless. And Father, yet with all of this, Jacob ends his life by trusting you for the future, by revisiting all that you've done in the past, by passing on his legacy to his children. So Father, just spend time with each one of us, just to really write down the kind of women you want us to become. And we just thank you that this is all possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for these women and their desire to live godly lives, to honor you to those that they influence every day. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for this Bible study. And we just love you so much. In your son's name, amen.